Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Tuesday. That means open forum. If you've got a question about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, we would love to take your call. 888-318-7884 is the number. Is there something maybe you've always wanted to know about the Catholic faith, or maybe something you already know but need some help understanding or explaining to someone else? 888-318-7884 is that number. You're welcome to call whether you are Catholic or not Catholic. As a matter of fact, I'm willing to say we have been a little short on non-Catholic callers lately. If you're not a Catholic, maybe even not a Christian, we'd love to have your call. We like talking about the Catholic faith, and we'd be happy to give you the best answer we can. 888-31-TRUTH is that number. Our guest this hour is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of many things, including Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim Staples, how are you?
I am doing fantastic because I'm here with Cy Kellett.
That does help, doesn't it? I said you're here with us this hour, but actually it's bonus. We got you for 2 hours. So
you're stuck. Yes, that's right.
I know you like 2 hours better than one.
There's
something about you just get going. And you want to just keep going.
Yeah, you just feel like you get warmed up and you have to stop when it's only one. Hey, can I mention?
Yes, sir.
We got a big conference this weekend.
Oh, yes.
If you are in the Wichita, Kansas area, even if you're not in the Wichita, Kansas area, you need to get into the Wichita, Kansas area, because this weekend we have our Midwest Catholic Family Conference.
Yeah.
This is the 19th annual. And yes, Cy and I were talking about how I have been to 18 out of the 19 over the years. Phenomenal. Between 4,000 and 5,000 of my best buds are gonna be there. And you want to hear a lineup of speakers?
Yes.
We're talking Jennifer Roback Morse.
Oh, Dr. She's wonderful.
Ray Guarindi.
Just kidding.
Yeah. Father William Wagner, brilliant Thomist, expert.
Wow.
Everything you want to know about angels and more. Phenomenal. Dr. Scott Hahn, you've probably never heard of him.
No. It rings a bell somewhere, yeah.
Of course, the good Bishop Kimmy, I hope I'm pronouncing that right. He is, they have really been blessed in Wichita with a string of fantastic bishops there. But the list here, Jesse Romero, it's phenomenal, the numbers of speakers, the quality of speakers. It's an all weekend thing. Starts on Friday night, goes through Sunday, and it is phenomenal. I honestly believe it's the best conference in the country, generally speaking. They take care of your families. They have tracks for every age group.
Yeah.
Whether the youngest kids for babysitting,
right,
all the way up to the teens. And I speak at the junior high and the high school, as well as to the old fogies like Cy Kellett. And it is amazing. It really is. So at any rate, that's the Midwest Catholic Family Conference. And you can go to info@catholicfamilyconference.org. And check out the whole thing. You can register right there online.
So you've been there 18 out of 19 years.
I have.
I'm figuring you know the people who are, let's say, in charge.
I do.
Maybe you could mention we'd like to come do the radio show there.
Oh!
It would be fun to come to the Midwest and do the radio show. We need to get this show on the road a little bit.
Amen, Cy.
And that seems like a perfect spot. Will you mention it?
I will yell at him.
Okay, yes, please. That's what I was looking for, Tim. Yes, yell at people. That's going to help. 888-318-7884, our number, 888-31-TRUTH. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, a question about what Catholic people do or believe, we welcome those, whether you're Catholic or not, all afternoon today, 888-318-7884. Shall we go to the phone?
Let's do it.
All right, let's start with Bob in Kansas, listening on 1090 AM. You can get over to Wichita, Bob. That's not that far from you.
About 3 hours from where I am right now, but that's true.
A pleasant summer drive.
Down Highway 75 towards, well, if peak is about another hour away.
Okay.
But in any case, I'm an amateur Catholic apologist myself, and occasionally I have been faced with questions or, you know, accusations about the Catholic Church that just let me going, like, what's the, you know, did he just say that or did she just say that?
Yes.
I think the one that got to me was a young man once accused the Catholic Church that we got our name Catholic from the ancient Egyptian practice of worshiping cats. I'm serious. But
yes.
In any case, Tim, what was the weirdest question or accusation about the Catholic Church that just had you stunned for a moment, and how did you respond? And I'll drop off and let you answer.
Yes.
Here.
All right. Now that's a tough one, because I've gotten some real good ones over the years. But you know what? I think as a general category, it's always those little esoteric questions like that, or that you mentioned, or one of these references like this Pope said this, right, in the year 822. And of course, when you're put on the spot, you know, you got to say, well, you know, I'm going to have to look that up. And so often it's everything from, you know, this Pope built a tunnel. You've probably heard this one, Si. They built a tunnel. It's still there. It's closed off now under the Vatican that led to a convent in Rome, so that, you know, the priests and the popes and everything could go and have all
sometimes
sorts
that tunnel has bones of dead babies. Have you ever heard that one?
I was about to get
there. I'm sorry.
Yeah, you stole my thunder.
Oh, I apologize.
And there's right now they've discovered the bones and all of this. All of these sorts of, you know, nonsensical things where they get into lots of detail. And of course, at times, now it could be something as wild as that obviously, Si, you and I have both heard. Or it can be, I remember years ago when I was just coming into the church. I was an amateur apologist, like our caller. And it was Dr. Walter Martin. I remember debating Father Mitch Pacwa back in 1986. I've mentioned that debate before here because it had a role to play in my own conversion process. But I remember Walter Martin during that debate got this long quote from Archbishop Strossmayr of Austria, right? Who, you know, totally debunked papal infallibility at Vatican Council I on the floor, saying this, you know, infallibility is bogus. Nobody has believed it, and on and on. And I remember at the time, Father Pacwa, now he was just a young buck back then.
Okay.
He was, as he jokingly says, just out of 21 years in the seminary. and actually, he really was 21 years in the seminary, because he went into high school seminary at 14 years old.
Wow.
And 21 years later, he came out, you know, a Jesuit. But at that time, Father Pacwa had never heard of this quote. And so during the debate, now I was a Protestant then, you know, this is back in 1986, 2 years before I would become Catholic, but I was in process. But Father Pacwa humbly said, you know, I'm not familiar with that. I will look it up, though, and I'll find out. Now, come to find out, it was a completely bogus quote. The funny thing is, and this is the thing about, you know, when you're doing apologetics, whenever somebody lobs something like at this at you, don't make something up. You know, you don't need to do it. Just say, you know what? I don't know. If you don't know, say you don't know.
Yes.
Father Pacwa humbly said that. And I thought at the time, oh, he got stumped, man. This is good. But I found out later that it was a bogus quote. And in fact, it was circulating during the time Archbishop Strossmayr was still alive.
Oh.
This false quote got sent around evangelical circles.
Oh.
And so Archbishop Strossmayr publicly came out and said, I didn't say that.
That was before the internet, too.
That's right. He was a good son of the church. But at any rate, I think when it comes to the, you know, you have the real wild things like the bones of babies under the Vatican, or these alleged quotes from Pope this or that, or horrible things that the... you know, that are some of the most outrageous things I've heard over the years.
Yep. All right. Well, I'm glad that question got asked. So just to be clear, we're not called Catholics because we worship cats.
No, actually, we are called Catholics because the word Catholic comes from two Greek words, kata, or one actually prefix, and a Greek word, kataholikos, which means according to the whole. It's interesting that the Catechism of Catholic Church, and I believe it's paragraph 430, as I recall, the Catechism talks about that, how the term comes from kataholikos, that which is according to the whole, and actually footnotes there an interesting text of Ephesians 1, 22, and 23, which describes the church as the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So that word kataholikos means according to the whole, or the fullness. That word represents the fact that the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ in this world. That's the first meaning of the term, and this is why the Catechism will say there that the church was truly and fully Catholic on the day of Pentecost. Before she spread throughout the world, she was full. Why? Because the first sense of that term is of the fullness, or that which is according to the totality, the fullness of Jesus Christ. She becomes, there's a secondary meaning of that term, universal, that we all have, know.
Right.
But usually we don't know it as the secondary meaning. We know it as the first meaning, but it's really not. Her universality really flows out of the fact that she is the fullness of Jesus Christ. So she can't help but to spill out all over the world.
Yeah, right, right.
Because that's who she is as Catholic. So it's a very rich term, a very ancient term. Of course, it has its roots there in sacred scripture, first referenced by a saint, at least in written form, by Saint Ignatius of Antioch in about 107 AD. He refers to the church as Catholic, but notice, he doesn't create it. He's referring to the church as Catholic as if everybody knows.
But that's
so actually, we do believe the term itself is apostolic.
I see.
Right. The Apostles' Creed, for example, has it.
Well, thank you, caller. Thanks very much for that question. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. I would like to remember you the following. today's the last day of the store-wide summer sale. Final day. You can enter the promo code SAVE and get an extra 10% off of the already discounted prices. Prices are down on different items, 10 to 25%, in some cases, even more than that. And then you add that promo code on top of it, you get considerable savings. Just go to shop.catholic.com. That's shop.catholic.com and save on almost everything. And don't forget that extra promo code today, SAVE, to get an extra 10% off at checkout.
The Gospels make clear Jesus claimed to be God. But should we believe him? I think we should. And here's the reason why. The alternatives don't make sense. It's unreasonable to think Jesus was lying because he died for his claim to be God. Mark's gospel makes it clear that the Sanhedrin sentenced Jesus to death for blasphemy, and Jesus accepted it. People don't die for what they know to be a lie. Okay, you say, well, maybe he wasn't a liar, but perhaps he was delusional, a lunatic. I don't think this explanation works either. All the historical evidence suggests Jesus was a pretty wise guy. Even those who deny Jesus' divinity accept this. But if that's the case, well then, don't you think he's wise enough to know who he is? So, if Jesus is neither a liar nor a lunatic, then he must be who he says he is, namely Lord. I'm Carlo Broussard with a ready reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swain. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined in studio for 2 hours today by Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, and it's open forum. So if you got a question about the Catholic faith, today is your day. 888-318-7884 is the number. Tim, I was having a little fun at the break, just checking out social media and people checking in from Nigeria, Australia, wow. Brazil, awesome. Already both ends of Australia, Perth and Sydney.
Oh, so fantastic!
It's fun when I like that. If anybody from around the world wants to check in and say hello on Facebook, it's nice to know where folks are listening.
Yes,
the Catechism chapter.
Ah, yes. As I said before the break, I wasn't sure if it was paragraph 430. It was paragraph 830, not 430, where we have that wonderful definition of the term Catholic. So check that out, folks. Beautiful, beautiful little, Cy and I were talking too during the break of just how wonderful the catechism is and how succinct it is. You know, so often you have one paragraph that is just so packed. This is an example of it. Paragraph 830 with the definition of Catholic.
It's so worth reading that book.
It is.
Yeah, opening that thing up and seeing what's in there. Again, open forum today. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, we'd like to do our very best to get you an answer. We go now to George in Burlington, Alabama, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. George, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi there. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Loud and clear.
Okay. All right. I'm driving in the rain. I'm sorry. So long story, I was...
You should be singing. You should be singing. He well, probably you, do you know the movie Singing in the Rain just by chance?
Of course. Of course.
Okay. Yeah. Go ahead.
That's a good one.
That was a terrible joke. All right.
So I got him. I found myself at a lunch with about 8-9 denominational people. Long story how I got there, but
yes.
When they heard I was Catholic, they were very very intrigued, and so they started asking me questions, throwing questions at me. I felt like I was being attacked by sharks. They were circling around me, many at a time. But so, and I think I defended the Catholic faith fairly well until it got to purgatory, where I had lots of problems because they made the claim, which stumped me, that doesn't purgatory devalue Christ's sufferings? If he wiped away all sins, how could there be purgatory?
Right.
And I try to bring up Second Maccabees, but of course they don't.
Yes. They don't accept
that. Take that as part of Scripture.
Right.
Right.
Well, let me jump in, George. I will tell you a little story. Years ago, I was doing a debate, a radio debate with a Lutheran minister, and this topic of purgatory came up. And I'll tell you what I shared with him. And I've done this hundreds of times over the years and quite successfully, is I like to use 1 Corinthians 3. This is St. Augustine's favorite text for purgatory. First, he uses it numerous times, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. And there you have a wonderful little text, because it begins with, "No other foundation can any man lay except that which has been laid, Jesus Christ." Now, talking about our lives as Christians, right? There's no other foundation. He's talking first and foremost about his own apostolic labors along with those who were laboring with him. But by allusion, this is applying to all of our spiritual lives here. No other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. But then he says, if any man builds upon this foundation with wood, hay, stubble, silver, gold, precious stones. Now, what is that referring to? That refers to, you know, the wood, hay, stubble can be things venially sinful, not perfect, right?
Mm-hmm.
Versus the silver, gold, precious stones, things that will endure, right? So if any man builds upon this foundation with wood, hay, stubble, silver, gold, precious stones, each man's works will be manifest, for the day of the Lord, referring to the judgment day, the day of judgment shall declare it. Now notice, this is talking about the judgment after death, right? If any man's works which he has accomplished endure, that is, endure the judgment, and by the way, it also says here, each man's works will be tested by fire to see what sort of works they are. I almost left that a very important phrase there, right? If any man's works endure, he will receive a reward. But if any man's works burn up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet only through fire. There you have, my friend, a beautiful image, near perfect, for purgatory. Because think about it. This is after death. It's not heaven, right? And this is what I shared with this Lutheran minister on the radio debate. I said, look, this obviously is after death because it's talking about the judgment, right? It's not heaven because there's imperfections.
Yes.
And we know there's no, you know, Revelation 21, 27, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, on and on. There's no unclean thing. No I love Habakkuk 1, 13 says, thou art of purer eyes to even behold the slightest iniquity. That's referring to God. So we know it's not heaven because there's no imperfection there. We know it's not hell because people are being saved.
Yeah, right.
So what is it? And I kid you not, George, I said to this Lutheran minister on the air, I said, it's not heaven, it's not hell, but it's a place or a state of being after death where people are being judged and their imperfections are being burned up. Okay, now, what do you want to call that, right? And you know, from where I'm sitting, this is clearly purgatory, right? Well, he wasn't budging on the air, but I kid you not, George, during the break, this Lutheran minister said to me, he said, Tim, you know what? I got to acknowledge, you're right. It's not heaven. It's not hell. There is a sense in which, you know, things are being purified here, and it has to be from imperfections, right? He said, but I'm not ready to call it purgatory. And I kid you not, I said to him, man, you can call it Albuquerque if you want to, but a rose by any other name still smells as sweet. I mean, what you have here described is purgatory. Now, some will come back at you and say, well, you know, the term purification isn't there, right? There's no actual term of purification. So this isn't talking about sins or imperfections in that sense, as you would say, punishment that's due for sin. They will argue that this is just a kind of, you know, metaphor for Paul's talking about how, yeah, at times he may have not have done everything the Lord wanted him to do and that sort of thing, but it's not sins and it's not purification. I think that is a stretch big time.
Yeah.
But, you know, the bottom line is the whole image of the fire lends itself to purification. And even Protestant scholars, like I was looking at Kittle's Greek Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It's an enormous work. It's a wonderful scholarly work. And they even acknowledge that there's a purification thing here, especially if you understand the Old Testament behind it. If you go to Malachi chapter 3, the Messiah is referred to as the refiner's fire.
Uh-oh.
And there's an image there of the Messiah as the refiner's fire gathering the children of Israel, and they are being purified of their sins. And so there, this is the image that even these Protestant Greek scholars acknowledge Paul most likely had in his mind when he's referring to the fires. Fire in the New Testament is often used.
Yes.
As a cleansing agent, a purifying agent.
Right. I'm thinking about, isn't that in 2 Peter about
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Yes.
Yeah. George, you're ready. Are you ready to go have lunch again with these folks and explain it to them?
Well, if I see him again, that was absolutely perfect. It was very eloquently said. I wish I had that in front of me when I was at it.
All right. Well, remember, you can get this show on archive tomorrow. It'll be up on our website.
Yes.
You can re-listen to it, write it out. And by the way, for everybody listening, I have a CD set on this called God's Perfect Plan. It's on purgatory. I really expound God's plan of salvation, but it's with a focus on purgatory. You might want to check out God's Perfect Plan. It's a CD set. I go into great detail on this and a whole lot more. Matthew chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. We mentioned, you know, 2 Peter 1, verse 7, or is it 1 Peter? There I go again. I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and a whole lot of other verses also that mm-hmm. contribute to this beautiful doctrine of purgatory.
George, thank you very, very much. Appreciate that call. It is open forum today. We go now to Al in Maryland, listening on 1160 AM WMET. Al, your question for Tim.
Yes, my question is, if angels are spiritual beings, how can they get beatified and canonized as saints like St. Michael, the Archangel?
Oh, yes, that's a great question. Remember, canonization, the canonization process in the church did not begin to about the 9th century. Canonization before that time was ordinarily done by popular acclamation, right? So that was kind of the normal course. And even to this day, still, we don't go back and canonize all these people that were acknowledged as saints by popular acclamation. For example, the apostles. None of the apostles have been canonized. But guess what?
Oh.
They're in heaven. We've got pretty solid grounds for that. Revelation 21:14 has the 12 apostles as the foundation of the temple itself in heaven. I mean, their names are written on the temple in heaven, the temple gates that surround the city and that sort of thing. So the angels are saints we know from Revelation. They're in heaven, sanctified completely, which is what a saint is. And so thus, by popular acclamation, their saints.
Be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are faith and science compatible? Are they friends or foes? Catholic Answers Magazine is tackling that question and others with our very special Faith and Science issue, delving deep into what is arguably one of the most debated topics of our day. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. We'll take an in-depth look at the Catholic view of evolution with Dr. Stacy Trisenkos. We'll review the most common misconceptions about how faith and science stand in opposition with Dr. Chris Kazor. And apologist Trent Horn will refute the skeptic's claim that something can come from nothing, plus so much more. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on one of the most important issues of our day. Call 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm here to tell you about a very special promotion we look forward to every year, our annual store-wide summer sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including my new book, Prepare the Way. With lower prices and a great selection, it's by far the best online Catholic sale of the summer. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
I'm Tom Price.
And this is Elizabeth Ficicelli. Tomorrow, Father Vincent DeRosa.
Along with Dr. Janet Smith talking about Humanae Vitae. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Tim Staples, our guest both hours today. And Tim, before we went to the break, George in Burlington, Alabama was asking about the canonization of saints. And I left you about 20 seconds to answer that question. Do you feel satisfied or anything else you wanted to say on it?
Yeah, I wanted to finish up because I think a lot of the confusion about St. Michael, St. Gabriel, St. Raphael being canonized centers on the fact that they're angels. Why, why would we even – now, obviously, they're not canonized for the reasons I shared, but why even call them saints? Because I thought saints were people that had been saved, human beings that had been saved and fully – sanctified and such. And one other thing, folks, it was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7.
I led you astray.
That's right. When we answered the purgatory question, wanted to mention there that it was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, not 2 Peter 1, verse 7, among the litany of verses that we use when it comes to purgatory. But at any rate, with regard to saints, it's an interesting point. We really need to take a look at what is a saint. Right, a saint is someone who has been fully set apart unto God. And Actually, the Greek word for saint, hagios, or the plural hagioi, simply means holy one, or one set apart unto God. Same with, you know, sanctus in Latin. And so, who is a saint? Well, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, St. Paul refers to all the Christians in Colossae as saints, as does, by the way, the church. The church does teach, even to this day, there is a sense in which we can call all folks who have been validly baptized saints. Mm-hmm. Why? Because when you're baptized, you are made holy. All sins are taken away. If you're an adult, all actual sin, as well as, or personal sin, as well as original sin, everything, and all punishment due for sin, gone. You are a saint. And as a baby, of course, the stain of original sin, everything is gone. Now, of course, a baby doesn't have any personal sin yet, so he or she is also a saint, which means completely separated unto God. That's the meaning of a saint, made holy. Well, angels had to make a decision for God. Eons and eons, we don't know how long ago, the angels were presented with a choice. And there are different theories as to what that was. I have mine, but we won't talk about that now. It'll take too long.
Okay, all right.
But angels had a choice. They either chose God's plan or they chose to go their own way and follow Lucifer and his rebellion, we see in Revelation chapter 12. Well, when the good angels chose for God, they were completely set apart unto God, right? Now, they weren't cleansed of sin because they didn't have any sin. They were created in perfection and such. So those who chose with God never sinned at all, but they attained to the beatific vision, which they did not have before they chose, made the right choice. And so in that sense, they were set apart in a special way, set apart unto God. And so the angels then, who chose with God, it is absolutely appropriate to call them saints because that's exactly what they are.
Very good. Michael, again, thank you very much for that question. I hope that that was helpful to you. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you have on the Catholic faith, on Catholic people, Catholic practice or belief is welcome. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. And you most certainly do not have to be Catholic to call. We go now to Joseph in New Jersey, watching on Facebook Live. Joseph, thanks for joining us on Facebook. Your question for Tim Staples.
Guys, how are you?
Doing great.
I am really quickly just really pleased to be able to talk to Mr. Staples, because it is his story, his conversion, that has led me to this point, to like that has led me to like be at this point where I need to ask this question. I am the only practicing Catholic in a very large extended family.
Wow.
And most of them are evangelicals who have left the church. And it is something where I know that Mr. Staples' own story about his fellow servicemen who challenged him to learn his faith has inspired me. And so I got into this discussion with my uncle back at Easter.
Yes.
And it's led to multiple meetings, and we've kind of gone back and forth. As an evangelical, he believes that the important things that one needs to know to live a godly life and to attain salvation are plain to anyone who has the Spirit in them, so that the interpretation of the Bible is easily understood by anybody who has the Spirit in them. Okay. And so, like, when we were discussing John 6 and the Bread of Life discourse, he says it's wrong because he has the Spirit in him. He knows what the proper interpretation of that is.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how to refute that necessarily, because it just seems like to be like a self-proving kind of...
Sure, yeah. Well, what I do is I say, well, I believe I have the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit is showing me something different. And so at that point, it's you're at a stalemate, so why don't we actually talk about the Bible verse, right? You know, that's kind of the way to go, because you can't argue with God, right? So if this person claims, you know, well, the Holy Spirit showed me this. Now, there's another tack you can take. First, I do recommend saying, well, I believe I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. John 16, 13, and he has showed me this, right? And he has, through the magisterium of the church, mm-hmm. no doubt, as well as my own study. So I'm not lying. And then you go from there. But there's another tack you can take. You can say to him, oh, well, then you claim to be infallible? Wow. You know, we get people yell at us just for saying one guy's infallible. But you're saying you're infallible? Is everybody in your church infallible? Wow. And usually that will kind of rattle the cage a little bit, because they'll come back and say, well, no, because they have an inherent predisposition against using that ugly word, infallible. Mm-hmm. No, that's bad. That's Catholic, right? And so he'll say no. And you say, well, if you're not infallible, well, then you could be wrong, right?
Right.
And that's another way just to get the conversation going. Well, let me present this to you, and maybe this will clear things up for you, right? So that's a couple of ways you can do it. But it's most important, man, to get to the actual biblical text so that you can give the proper exegesis that we know is true because of the magisterium of the church, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit behind us. So get to the text so the Holy Spirit can do his work through the word.
Right.
Okay. That work for you,
okay.
Justin?
Yeah. Thank you so much.
All right,
thank
brother.
You.
Hey, feel free to call back if you have specifics, you know, anything we can help you out with. And check out Catholic.com. We've got tens of thousands of pages of free information for you to download, to peruse. We've got our, you name it, we've got it there at Catholic.com.
Yes, call again sometime. And you should know Tuesdays and Thursdays are always open for them. So if you ever have a question, Tuesday or Thursday is the perfect day to call. Thank you so much, Joseph. We go now to Christopher here in California, also watching on Facebook. Christopher, your question for Tim Staples.
Actually, I'm away from my computer, but I'm listening to you right now, like on the phone and stuff. So, would it be like an objective mortal sin for like someone to like patronize like a Hooters restaurant location? I mean, after all, isn't like you know they have this like notorious usually isn't the stereotypical Hooters uniform like worn by the Hooters waitress designed to sexualize men who like heterosexual men who patronize right. the location and stuff.
Okay,
like,
well, Christopher, let me jump in there. I can't tell you, you know, that the Magisterium of the Catholic Church has said it's a grave sin. By the way, when you use the term mortal sin, we do have to be careful. We would say we've kind of nuanced our language in the last 100 years or so, a little less in the Catholic Church. We talk about what is grave matter. In order for something to be mortal, it must first consist of something which is grave matter, that's objectively grave, but it also then has to be done by a Catholic freely, or a morally upright person trying to do the right thing here, must be done freely, right? Can't be an accident, can't be coerced and such. He must freely act on that which he knows, he or she knows, is grave matter. Okay, but now, is it grave matter to go to a place like this? I would argue that while I couldn't say this particular restaurant, yes, is grave matter, I would give you the principles that the church lays out. If you're going to a restaurant where you are going to be placed in what we call a near occasion of sin, and I'm going to tell you something, I personally cannot understand how a male could ever go into Hooters and not fall into this category. But the bottom line is this a near occasion of sin for you? Right? If it is, it would be a sin for you to go into that place. Like for you to walk into a pornographic store. Oh, I'm not going to buy anything. I'm just going to walk in there. Well, is that a near occasion of sin? Of course, I would say, duh, yes, it is.
And I would
personally say the same thing about Hooters. But right. You know, we have to be careful here. We at Catholic Answers, we lay out the principles of what the Catholic Church teaches, and I think you can apply them in that given situation. And Cy, I don't know about you, brother, but I ain't buying. And if my wife's watching, see, honey, yeah, I'm not buying how any Catholic man could go into an establishment like that, where you do have, and you're right, Christopher, women are put up as sexual objects there to be, you know,
Yeah, can I follow up on Christopher's question? Thank you so much, Christopher. It's an excellent question. But there's the other side, too, about putting myself in the occasion of sin. But also, this is not a good treatment of young women. And when I spend my money there, I'm supporting something that is, I don't know if it's an injustice, but it's coming close to an injustice. I'm sure those women are not treated all that well all the time.
They're not. It's de facto by the fact that they're dressed like that and they're being used as objects for money. I immediately think of paragraph 2,354 in the cat. And yes, this time I got it right. So paragraph 2,354 in the catechism that defines pornography. Anytime that the sexual act is removed from the intimacy of the partners and presented to a third party. Now, it says that that act reduces all involved to the level of the reason why it's gravely sinful is it reduces all involved to the level of objects. And what's interesting there about pornography is it says the vendors, the public, as well as the actors, all involved are reduced to the level of object. Why? For illicit pleasure and profit.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So I think you're right, Cy, to bring that up, because in these establishments like Hooters and, you know, strip clubs and topless and all that stuff, what's happening? People are being reduced for illicit pleasure and profit. So that principle of why pornography is always gravely sinful applies, I would argue, in situations like Hooters and other of these establishment.
Christopher, thank you so much for that question. Appreciate it.
I started out saying, now I'm not going to say that particular, we pretty much hammered that particular establishment, didn't we?
Well, yeah, I mean,
it's kind of impossible to keep it on the level of just principles when it's obvious that they apply here. Yes.
Especially when you're bragging to your wife on the air about how you're not. But I understand. You got to do that. Tim, we're going to the Caribbean. Did you know that?
Yes.
Were you aware of that? It's not now.
I
mean, you look like you don't.
I'm going when? What time?
Yeah, we're in February. We're going.
Oh my goodness!
Catholic Answers taking a cruise in the Caribbean, and take some time to get to know other folks who are, you know, of similar mind with you. It's wonderful social interaction with people, but also to take the time to kind of come away and examine those things that are important to our faith in the current context, and that we should be fully informed on, we should be prepared to answer questions, all that kind of stuff. Lots of great conversation, lots of great talks, all that kind of thing. You're going to be given a few talks. I think Carlo is going to be given some talks.
Yes.
Chris Check, our president, be given some talks.
And Father Chrysostom Bear, Norbertine priest, and he is awesome. Yes.
Yep.
Carlo, yours truly. I will guarantee you, folks, if you come on this cruise, you will be glad you did. I've done this cruise before. This will be my second time doing this Caribbean cruise. It's phenomenal. I mean, we're doing a few different ports this time than last time, but absolutely incredible as far as our ports. But most importantly, on these cruises, you're going to meet Carlo, you're going to meet me, you're going to meet Father Chrysostom, you're going to meet Chris Check, and we're going to meet with you and intimate settings, you know, where we're able to really answer questions, talk, get to know you, have dinner. I mean, we rotate the speakers around, as you know, Cy, and we have the dinner table. And Cy knows this. I'm kind of famous for staying late after dinners because
I thought I stayed late, but I would get up and I'd see Tim still going at his table.
But you know what? And the reason is I absolutely love meeting the folks.
Yeah.
And we share stories and we answer apologetics questions. And I can tell you, I have friends now from the other cruises that have been friends for years.
Yeah, right.
That I met on these cruises. It's a phenomenal time, folks. If you haven't done one, you really need to do this one. This is February 10th through the 17th. We're going to be hitting Holland America's new MS, I don't know how you pronounce that.
Neustadtendam. We can try all we want. Neither of us can
MS
speak Dutch.
Neustadtendam. Whatever. Right?
Yeah.
And it's enormous.
Yeah.
Right? It's one of these monster
but
ships.
I really like it because it's not It's very grown up. It's a very mature, like it's you just, it's very elegant. It's,
it is.
It's very, very pleasant.
These, you have dress up night, right?
Yeah.
We used to wear tuxes. We don't do tuxes anymore on these cruises, but everybody's in suits and the ladies are dressed up. It's classy.
Yeah.
It's wonderful. But folks, most of all, we're going to be giving talks. You're going to be going to confession with a holy priest like Father Chrysostom, a Norbertine priest who is locked on. All the Norbertines
they are.
Here in Silverado, California are locked on. But this is going to be, I will guarantee you, a blessed time, folks. Check out the website at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. You don't want to miss this.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Here's one thing that I would recommend, what I call gap time. So, for example, you're driving in the car. When you're at home, maybe doing dishes, what are you listening to on the plane? See, I use all those gap opportunities and fill those gaps with things that are going to strengthen and deepen my faith. So I listen to EWTN podcasts all the time because I also want to learn and grow and deepen in my faith.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, both hours today as we open the lines for any question at all about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. We go now to Malka in Indianapolis, listening on Catholic Radio Indy. Malka, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question.
Good afternoon. Yes, I was interested to know if the church has any formal teaching or takes a particular stance on the practice of collective punishment.
Now, can you define that a little further for me?
Collective punishment?
Yes.
Because
that could mean different things in different settings. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can have a parent doing collective punishment because several children did things wrong, which would be totally acceptable. But if you're talking about collective punishment as in a government punishing a whole race of people, obviously you're talking about something that's gravely immoral, because there's a biblical principle that goes, you know, way back to Ezekiel chapter 18 and elsewhere in sacred scripture, that a person should only be punished for the sins they have committed. So it is wrong, it is unjust to punish someone for the sins of another. That's biblical teaching, that's Catholic teaching. So, you know, it would depend upon what you mean by collective punishment.
Okay. Well, I guess I'm interested to know, so you're saying a parent would have that option, though.
Right. If the children, for example, I'm the father of seven children, and if I have three kids that have all contributed to a particular sin, guess what? They are going to get collectively punished. But it will be for something each one of them did, because it would be unjust. To punish someone for something they did not actually do. Now, this can apply in a lot of different settings. This is why I wanted you to clarify, because you have folks who want to punish people today because of the color of their skin. Cy Kellett is white, so guess what? He's going to be punished because of what his forefathers did 200 years ago. That is unjust, and so that can be a form of collective punishment as well.
Yeah.
So again, Malka, it depends upon how it's being applied.
Okay, Malka?
Okay. Can I offer an example?
Sure.
Well, I guess I was asking in the context of, let's say, a church that offers hospitality and various services to like the homeless community. And I use the word community kind of loosely here. But they have a policy where they close their doors for an entire day anytime they find evidence of drug or alcohol use on the premises. That is, you know, somebody isn't following the rules, but they...
Okay, Malka. Well, that
in my eyes, punish everyone for...
Gotcha. Okay, Malka. Well, that would not be punishing. You know, that reminds me of a situation some years ago in San Francisco where you had a situation where at the cathedral, they've had a general policy of helping folks out. They didn't want to, you know, immediately, quote unquote, punish folks. And so there was a lot of homeless that were taking up residence all over cathedral grounds, on the steps of the cathedral and such. Well, the church had to put an end to it because there was, you know...
You become a bad neighbor at a certain point.
You do. You become a bad neighbor. You've got problem with feces and all sorts of things. And so then you have dangers to the community and such, to where it's not about punishing the community. It's actually as a matter of safeguarding that you had to shut it down and even get the police involved. And the archdiocese caught a little bit of Hades for that, but actually what they were doing was just. So if you have a situation where, and I can use a similar example myself, Malka, where when I was a youth minister years ago at St. Justin Martyr up here in Anaheim, I had a night for Bible study and apologetics, but I also had a fun night for my kids. Well, there were two gangs, a Filipino, actually there were more than two. There was a black gang, a Filipino gang. There was another Asian gang. And they started using my fun night as an opportunity to get together. And I've found myself out in the parking lot having to break up fights and such. And so I quickly had to put an end to that. So in a situation like that, you sometimes have to shut it down and say, no, that's not punishing anyone. Because first of all, this is a gift. It's a gift that you're giving to folks to allow them to come. It's not something we have to do.
Right.
We're not talking about taking away something that's a right of people. I'm not taking food. I'm not taking shelter away, you know, from folks. You know, this is something that's not an essential right. And so, yeah, in that sense, it would be justifiable to shut down the youth night. And if you have problems going on at a particular event, it's justifiable for the proprietor to shut it down. But that's not collective punishment, really. That's talking, that's policing, that's keeping things safe for everybody.
Malka, we'll leave it there. I want to try to get another call in before the top of the hour. We go now to Mac here in California, watching on YouTube. Mac, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Doing great.
So my question for Tim Staples is, there's, I think it's Pope Pius XI, there's a little bit of a controversy going around about that Pope Pius kidnapped a Jewish boy. now, as the story goes, at the time there was a law in the Papal States that declared that if a person was baptized, if somebody's baptized, you know, a Christian, that they had to live in a Christian environment. Well, apparently there was this Jewish boy, I forgot his name, but he was apparently sick at the time, and his caretaker was a Catholic. And out of I guess you could say, concern for his soul, she had him baptized. What happened was he ended up getting better, and... what happened is I think it was the Papal police had to come. They came and took him because, as the law stated, that if a Christian was baptized, they had to be in a Christian environment. And apparently the Jewish boy ended up actually was raised under Pope Pius, and he actually wrote, I think it was a biography, and he praised him for it. But, you know, some people today, you know, would still say that's wrong. So I guess my question is you know, why, if it is wrong, which I'm kind of leaning towards that it's wrong, why does Pope Pius have the title of blessed?
Hey, Mac, right. I'll tell you what. I probably should have interrupted you a little quicker, but you're gonna have to start. We'll start next hour with that question.
Yes, we will,
because that's an important question and it is a true story. Can you hang on, Mac?
Yes.
Okay. Right. Thank you very, very much. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. The host is not watching the clock, but nonetheless, things are progressing well here. Tim Staples is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. If you have questions about the Catholic faith, today is your day. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'll take a very brief break and be right back to answer Mac's question after this on Catholic Answers Live.